All right, so we have a section that I think if you were to, that you probably haven't heard too many sermons ever preached on this section, not to begin with, at least the section on Ishmael's sons. But we believe that all Scripture is there for a purpose. All Scripture is there to point us to Christ, to teach us about Him. So I think the question that we begin with is, what's the purpose of this section, this beginning section, on Ishmael's sons? Why is this in the Bible? Why is this important? What context does it have in the wider sort of view of things in the history of redemption? I think as we sort of talked about it a little bit last week, we see that the historical narrative in the Bible doesn't really come with a lot of commentary. It's just, they're stories, right? They're stories that are there. And you can just read them as stories and not glean a whole lot from them. Or you can read them in terms of the history of redemption and really see where, they are more than, that they have a message for us, But that message isn't explicitly written into the story. There's not a lot of moral commentary, on these stories. They're just laid out there, but they're meant to convict us. So when we read these, let's read these with sort of a critical eye, not critical in a bad way, but critical in terms of how do they fit into the history of the redemption? How do they fit into the Bible? And so let's just start with that question. Why is this account of Abraham's son Ishmael, why is this here? We read this whole chapter, or at least from verse 11 to the end. And how do you see it in sort of the context of this chapter? Any thoughts on that as we get started? Yeah.
Well, in Genesis, it's still, even though not the chosen, still part of Abraham's family.
Okay.
And how they play a part in what goes on.
Okay.
The nation of Israel.
Okay. So Ishmael was a part of Abraham's family. He was, I think Abram at one point sent him away, but he was born into Abraham's household and was a part of his household. Was there promises, or was there a promise associated with Ishmael?
That he was going to be a great nation.
Okay.
Maybe not the chosen nation, but he would,
He would also, Abraham asked that his son, prayed to God that his son Ishmael would be blessed also, right? And he was. And specifically, what promise do we see to Ishmael fulfilled in this passage? There's a very specific promise that was fulfilled. Okay, that he would live in hostility towards all his brothers. That was earlier as well. Something with a number. Right. There's 12. There was 12 sort of rulers that were part of Ishmael, and that was very specifically mentioned earlier in the book of Genesis. Why the number 12? I mean, why do you think that that's very specific here, right? That I think that fact is there for a reason. What's the reason? Do you think that fact is there? Okay. All right. There are meanings in Scripture of numbers. I wasn't necessarily thinking of that, but go ahead. Yeah.
Well, one thing would be that it sort of mimics the 12 tribes of the 12 tribes through the good 12 tribes.
Right, right.
There's a kind of mimicry there.
Right, right. Yeah, I mean, I think why we're given this fact, you know, is that there's a very deliberate comparison, if we could put it that way, or mimicry, as Steve said, between the line of Isaac and the line of Ishmael, right? The line of Isaac and the line of Ishmael. That's, I think, really why this passage is here. Because if you look at the beginning of this, right, it says, this is the account of Abraham's son Ishmael, verse 11. And then if you flip over to verse 19, flip the page, this is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Okay? So these two lines are being put in comparison to each other. That's the point. That's the reason that it's here. Where else have we seen this in the book of Genesis? We've been studying Genesis now for probably at least a year.
Cain and Abel.
Cain and Abel. Okay. Where else? How about Noah's sons? Yeah? We have the line, I mean, I think I would throw in there with Cain and Abel, the line of Seth, godly, you know, the godly line that came through that. But this is a common theme throughout the book of Genesis. This, you know, showing the godly line and showing the ungodly line. In comparison to each other, right? In comparison to each other. That's what we're seeing here. There's a very deliberate, reason that this is included in with Scripture. So there's 12 tribal rulers, and Ishmael lived in hostility toward all his brothers. Where else, how does this fit into, okay, so we see how this kind of fits into Scripture. We see how it kind of fits into, how it fits into the two lines. Do you see, is there any other place where this is mentioned where, you know, this also fits in terms of all of Scripture? Yeah, the line of Ishmael, the line of Isaac.
You're talking about another Bible book?
Yeah.
Chronicles?
Okay. Where do you see that in Chronicles? That wasn't the one I thought of, but...
Galatians, possibly?
Okay, maybe Galatians. I had on my mind Romans 9, but there might be something in Galatians, there might be something in Chronicles. Do you know specifically there in Chronicles? Okay. All right, 1 Chronicles 1. Do you want to read it for us there? Yeah. It's the, and it's the same list. That's interesting. And I think there's sort of three lines here, right, that are all listed, and they're listed as, you know, the wives of Abraham, right?
Yeah.
We have the line, the descendants of Hagar, the descendants of Keturah, and the descendants of Sarah. Okay, so they were all descendants of Abraham, right? Now, that just because they were descendants of Abraham, does that mean that they all, you know, had this same promise that was made to Abraham?
No.
We're told that, you know, it is through Isaac that you're, and it says this in the book of Genesis, through Isaac that your descendants will be reckoned. It's through Isaac. Steve, did you have a particular verse in Galatians?
Well, I think it's just parallel to what you're going to say in Romans, but I'll do it.
Okay.
For this Hagar is now Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. It's speaking of within, and then the next verse. Well, that's enough.
Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. I mean, Hagar is, you know, representative of the, you know, those that are still in slavery, right? In slavery to sin. And Isaac, you know, the sons, you know, the son of the promise. And, you know, we see that in the book of Galatians. Let's just turn over, if we could, to Romans chapter 9, because this is pretty specifically mentioned in Romans chapter 9. I guess we could start as far back as verse 6 and read through verse 14. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abram's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac and your offspring, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated: at the appointed time I will return, and Sarah will have a son. And I'll just keep on reading, because I think, you know, if we get to it today, this sheds some light on the second part of the passage that we'll be looking at. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, and not by works but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And what shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Okay, so why is this passage in Scripture? As we read this section of Romans, what's the purpose, of these generations of Ishmael, being included here? How do you understand this chapter of Romans? These verses of Romans, yeah. Right. All right, so God makes the choice. Do you make a choice for God? No, right? I mean, Isaac and Ishmael were both of the same generation, right? They were of the same father. They had different mothers, but they had the same father. How about us? What does this passage say about us? New Testament believers.
Well, I think verse 8 kind of speaks to that. You know, children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring.
Okay, so...
So, you know, if you want to broaden that, like, idea of the line of Isaac, you know, not to just, you know, he's not just talking about, like, the physical, genetic, you know, offspring of Isaac, but those who are included in that promise.
Okay. So who are the children of the promise? Is it biological children of Abraham?
Those that have been begotten by the word of God.
Right. Those that have been begotten by the word of God. Do you see that? Do you see that? I mean, isn't that beautiful? Right? I mean, Isaac wasn't saved because he was a biological child of Abraham. Ishmael wasn't saved because he was a biological child of Abraham. He was saved because God promised to save him. End of story. Right? Not because of who he was, but because of who God is. Right? I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. There was nothing, and you know, I think this is very clear. When you read, well, I mean, we've been studying Abraham. Abraham was what? He messed up a lot, right? Even after his initial leaving Ur of the Chaldees and following God's, you know, command, he still messed up quite a lot, right? Isaac, same thing, right? He messes up a lot, and I think we're going to see that here in a little bit as we study So is that unfair? Is it unfair that God would save some and not others? This is a question that's been asked for a long time. Is it unfair that God would save Isaac and not Ishmael?
Fair would mean because we are sinners and sin deserves death. Fair would mean that we would all die because we deserve death. So,
right.
Mercy is what God gives those who put the ones that God saves to be mercy.
Right. So, yeah, God's just, right? He's just. He never stops being just, right? You know, justice says, you know, what the, you know, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die, right? Does God ever let up on that punishment? No, that consequence is there. Throughout history, you will surely die, right? You will surely die. But God's mercy, we see in this as well, right? We see, how do we see God's mercy? I think, James, you probably said it, but let's say it again, because we can't be reminded of this enough.
It's mercy that he chooses to let anybody
love. Yeah. We see his mercy in the cross. We see his mercy in that, you know, though we deserve to die, he had his son die for us. Right? There's where we see his mercy. So it's not, I mean, I think the way this book, this is not through any effort of our own that we can be saved. You know, and I think that that's something that's very important. It's not through our own efforts that we can be saved. It's not. But well, I mean, what does that? All right. So, why is this passage here? In summation? Back to Genesis 25. Keep your finger in Romans. Romans is a good passage, finger to have. Does this passage point us to Christ? Let's put it that way. It does, right? It does. Without specifically, you know, it's not like, you know, someone, the writer wrote this, and this points us to Christ because of this, right? It points us to Christ. Right? Yep.
We noticed that Christ, during the time of his earthly visitation here, mm-hmm. the time of his flesh on this earth, he was confronted with hostility all around. Mm-hmm. And really, the nation, the children of Abraham were in a state of apostasy. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting that David cries out in one of his psalms that he is dwelling in the tents of Kedar.
Oh, yeah.
It's kind of he feels overwhelmed by hostility around him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The tents of Kedar. Do you see this here? Yeah.
We read.
Yeah.
Under.
Yeah.
I mean, I think too, you know, just as a secondary reason that you see this, I mean, I think we see it in a lot of these genealogies, you know, of extraneous lines, are you see later how the mistakes, if you will, you know, of someone, like, really play out in a significant way later. I mean, you see it, like, with the Moabites and the Ammonites and, you know, descendants of Lot that, you know, that caused Israel all sorts of trouble. I mean, and, you know, just think about all the problems that wouldn't exist if Ishmael had never been born. And, you know, yeah. Like, I mean, obviously God ordained it to be so.
Yes.
But, you know, still, it was a mistake, a sin that Abraham committed.
Right.
That led to all this, you know, like.
Right.
We might have a much more peaceful world today if not for that whole, you know. I mean, like I said, it's obviously God, you know, God is sovereign. And,
right.
But still, it was not the way it could have been.
Right. Yeah, we really do see that, right, in the generations that follow, how Abraham's, you know, I don't know, God doesn't make mistakes,
right.
But Abraham, yeah.
Piggyback on what she said, how much more peaceful the world would have been. But what we see here is how devastating sin is.
Yeah.
It's because of sin. Like, we don't have this peaceful world, right?
Right.
Sin is a devastating. And God being in charge, it's a mystery how he works around something he detests. But his purpose was for Jesus Christ to be here and do what he did to the cross.
Right.
And so at this point, where we're at in Genesis, right, this points toward Christ because we see that God has chosen people for that line for Christ to come from.
Right. Right. Steve? Yeah? You good? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. All right. So it's not the natural children who are God's children, but the children of the promise, right? The children of the promise. And, you know, that promise is a promise that extends to you and me, okay? We're children of the promise. We are Israelites in the true sense of the word, right? We're spiritual Israelites. I see you smiling over there.
We're not genetically Jews, but we are of Abraham's line.
Right. We're not genetically Jews, but we're of Abraham's line. Right. Okay, So we really, I'm sorry, James. Go ahead.
The Jewish thing is that when God chose Abraham, Abraham wasn't a Jew at the time. He was a Gentile.
Right. I mean,
it all starts somewhere.
Yeah. Well, and Abraham, he was a moon worshiper, right? That's what, you know, Ur of the Chaldees, that's what they did there. They worshiped, you know, they worshiped, I mean, that's what he was called out of. Oh, that was the life that he was called out of. Did you have something? Okay. All right. So we have really, don't we, have this contrast between the line of Isaac and the line of Ishmael. And Ishmael being biologically descended, genetically descended from Abraham, but yet not a child of the promise. And Isaac, again, descended from Ishmael, but not a son of the promise. And so we're left with Jacob and Esau, and I think we probably don't have a whole lot of time on this, and I don't want to cut this off, but I do want to just, maybe we can just talk about a few little things here and then pick up our study next week, okay? We only have about 10 minutes, and I think there's more than 10 minutes worth of material here. But how old was Isaac when he was married? When he got married. How old was Isaac when his sons, Jacob and Esau, were born? 60. So how long did he wait on the promise of God? 20 years, right? And it says here that what did he do? What was he doing during those 20 years? He was praying, right? He prayed to the Lord. Do we see a difference between Isaac and Abraham on this point? What did Abraham do during the time in which...
I'm going to solve this my way.
Right.
Well, not quite, but his life's
a question. Right. You know, when Sarah was barren, she was 90 years old, didn't have a child... Well, I'm going to solve this my way. Or Sarah, I'm going to solve this my way, right? And Hagar, came along and so, but we have at least maybe Isaac learning a little bit maybe from his father, and maybe it was because of the consequences of his father's, you know, choice, remember? Ishmael was, and Hagar were put out of the house. Why? Because they were giving Isaac a hard time, and his mother a hard time, right? So maybe Isaac knew firsthand, what the issues were. But we do see, don't we, in Isaac, or in the birth of Isaac, we see what? That was a miraculous birth, right? There was something miraculous about that. How about here with the birth of Jacob and Esau?
Sure. I prayed and the Lord answered.
Yeah.
But
two, all right. Isaac knew the promise that had been made to his father. He knew that he was part of that promise, right? He had, when he was a youth, had almost been sacrificed, as part of that. He understood that, and so he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered his prayer. Is this an encouragement to us to pray to the Lord? 20 years, right? Prayed to the Lord. He knew what God's promise was. He knew what God's promise was. And he prayed to the Lord that God, you know, that the Lord would fulfill his promise. We also see, I mean, I think, you know, we see in this, don't we? We see this miraculous birth of Jacob and Esau. And of course, there's another miraculous birth. There's actually, you know, in Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, right? Miraculous birth. And that points to another miraculous birth, right? That you should be called sons of God, right? That we should be called sons of God. We are born, you know, of God. We are born of the Spirit. It points to that miraculous birth as well. But 20 years they waited for the promise of, or waited for this child. And Isaac prayed to the Lord. Rebekah was barren. We're not really told how old Rebekah was when she was married to Isaac. She could have been considerably younger than Isaac. But, you know, if she was anywhere near the same age of Isaac, you know, she was probably getting up there in years a little bit as well. You know, my guess is, well, I don't know. I don't know why we're not told that fact. It must not have been all that important to the story, but it does say that she was barren.
It does say she was barren. It doesn't right. necessarily say she was
past. Right.
She was barren.
Right.
Like it doesn't say.
Right. Exactly. I mean, we're not told that, you know, she was past the age where she could have children. It's just that she was barren.
Was it a custom at that time for men to marry women a lot younger than themselves? She was 40. She could have been 18.
Right.
Don't do it now, but when we read some accounts, we have to read some accounts based on the customs at that time.
Right. You know, I don't know. You know, I don't really know. I mean, I do think if you remember back to the time when she was married to Isaac, you know, her parents asked her whether she would go with this man, right? So she was at least old enough that she could, you know, make a decision, right? You know, as far as marriage went, you know, it doesn't really say how old she was. My guess is, you know, it's probably not that important, you know, to the account if we're not told that. So, you know, I think the important thing is the mention here that she was barren, right? And that this there was, you know. This was because of Isaac's prayer, you know, that you know she was enabled to conceive and have children. It says that, you know, verse 21, the Lord answered his prayer and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. Right. Right. Yeah, I mean, you know, it's just sort of a single sentence here, but 20 years is a long time to be praying, you know, and he prayed, you know, I'm sure a lot, you know, for over that time. I don't know if I've prayed for anything for 20 years. You know, I certainly, you know, we'll go through seasons and we'll all pray for something for a long period of time, but you know, but 20 years is a long time.
There's yep. another case, one of the other miraculous pregnancies, where the father did not pray continually. He just prayed many, many years ago, and God answered for his wife to bear. And God answered him, but he didn't pray continually. And that's Zacharias, and when the angel says to him, Zacharias, your prayers are answered. You know, it becomes clear in the story that he hadn't prayed that prayer for a very long time.
Yeah.
So, you know, there's a moral in that we should always wait and not give up hope.
Yeah. Yeah.
God does answer.
Yeah. Yeah. God does answer, and That's, yeah.
He made a promise. And 20 years is a long time. He could start losing faith in that. God had a purpose.
Yeah.
But it was going to be in his time. And Isaac was faithful. I mean, 20, I keep that 20 years, that's there for a purpose for us.
Right. 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 I mean, just a example of this from church history, and the Catholics, I think, like to dwell on this somewhat, but Monica, the mother of Augustine, you know, she prayed for him for, I think, 30 or 40 years, you know, that he would become a believer. And eventually he did, you know, and... but you know, I think there is a certain spiritual aspect to this, and I think, you know, it's important that we don't lose that, you know, there is a miraculous birth, and that you know really points us to, you know, and we see this throughout Scripture, you know, these miraculous birth. But it really points to us to the miraculous birth that we have in Christ. You know that, and you know I think we're going to get into this more next week. But Jacob was elected to salvation before he was born. Right? Rebecca's told, you know, that you know Jacob. You know, is you know, he's elected before he's born, so it's, you know, certainly not based on anything that he's done. So, but we'll leave it there. I don't want to go over time, but I think there's a you know, we'll spend some more time on this next week, and you know, but I think hopefully, you know, we've learned a little bit at least about why this section on Ishmael is in the Scripture, and. I think there's this chapter from Romans, I think, also shed some light on Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau, I think, is probably one of the, you know, the primary, you know, well, I think we see it throughout Scripture, but it's certainly, you know, a very clear depiction of election in Scripture, that, you know, that the elect are saved because God wants to save them. And not because of anything that they've done or any choice that they've made, but because God decided that he was going to save them. And, we'll see that even so, that doesn't mean that they have that their lives aren't full of sin, and Jacob's life was certainly that.